We're talking about building our church. That's first things first with God, with Jesus. He said, I want the people to get the gospel. I have to build my church. And those of us who believe know that. And not only that, but we understand we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is we are the arms, the eyes, the legs, the mouth of God. We're the mouth of our Savior. That's why the scripture tells us to let our light so shine before men so that they could see what? Our good works and glorify God. These signs shall follow them that believe. Well, why are the signs going to be following? So that people can see them and they can believe too. So we need to understand that we're his church, built from the ground up. But look at Hebrews 11:6. The last time I was with you, we talked about first things first. I know I ask you to say it a lot. I may do so today. So say first things first. Part two. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that them that diligently seek him. When I was with you the last time, we were talking about first things first. That just means that there are a number of things that we're presented with, and we have to take the first thing and make it first. That means that's what you handle before you handle anything else. And yesterday, I decided I wanted to look up the definition of first. And it means before all others with respect to time, order, rank, importance, etc. And as I thought about that, you know, I went through to another dictionary because I wanted to see if it agreed, you know, and said the same thing, and it did. And I realized that stuff and things and people are going to come up. There are going to be demands placed on you. You're going to be, you know, an attempt to pull you in a number of different directions. And all of them have a level of importance. Nonsensical things are not going to be pulling on you. The things that pull on you are going to be things that have a level of importance. But when something is supposed to be first, it doesn't matter how important the other things are. This is designated as being first. And when he goes back to first things first, one should do the things that are most important before doing any other things. Hebrew, the same scripture, Hebrews 11:6, in the Phillips New Testament, says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now listen to this. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. Remember when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord with all thy heart. And then he said, the second is just like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Before you can love your neighbor as yourself, the first thing you need to do is love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Why? Then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. See, when we keep first things first and the first thing we do is acknowledge God exists, then we'll be able to do some other things. Because if God exists, or since God exists, and you believe that, then you have to believe that Jesus exists, because he's the Son of God. You have to believe his word exists. because Jesus is the Word made flesh. Then we have to believe that you exist, that you are what? A new creature in Christ. And if you are a new creature in Christ, then you have everything that the Word of God, spoken by the Son of God, under the instructions of God, can do. Everything. But you have to keep first things first. Say first things first. Too many times, the first thing we believe in our, and usually it's more so in our actions and not our words, but our actions say, I don't believe God exists. Because something out of the ordinary happens and we spaz out about it. We get all anxious and upset and even afraid. And we, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do now? I never expected. That phrase causes more Christians anxiety probably than any other one. I never expected this to happen. Would you have felt better if you did? No. The truth is, the devil is an ambush predator. He sets you up to get you in a position where he can just pounce on you suddenly. And if you're not in the habit of keeping first things first, you'll start focusing on what he's doing and not on who you are and whose you are and where your help comes from. So we have to learn how we keep first things first. See, the issue with people, most people will believe that God is, but they don't believe that he'll do anything for them. They probably haven't read or haven't understood John 3:16. God so loved the world. He didn't say, I so love all the people sitting over here. And the rest of you, well, you're just the rest of you. No, he said, I so love the world. That he gave his only begotten son for who? The world. That means everybody that's in the world. So that none will perish, but everybody will have everlasting life. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. So no matter what you did wrong, Jesus isn't going to look at you and say, you're a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. He's not going to look at you like that. He's going to look at you as valuable and precious and someone whom he needs to die for. That's what he did. And we need to know that. So God exists. And he exists for you. As in, if you were the only person on this planet, he would exist. And you have to believe that. In Matthew 9, I've shared this before, the Message Bible, verse 27, Jesus left the house. He was followed by two blind men crying out, mercy, Son of David, mercy on us. When Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him, and Jesus said to them, do you really believe I can do this? That is why folks will act like God doesn't exist. They don't believe that he will really do this for them. You have to believe that God will do it for you. Yeah, he did it for all of these millions of other people, but he didn't pass over you. He's waiting for you to believe. And you'll experience the same thing that a lot of other folks have experienced. When he said, do you really believe I can do this? They said, why, yes, Master. And he touched his eyes and said, become what you believe. That's letting me know that I determine what's going to happen with me based on what I believe about my God, about my Savior, and about his word. The man with the demon-possessed son. Jesus said, do you do this? He said, yeah, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Well, how can he say that? He said, yeah, I believe, but I don't know if I can keep believing through all of this, because while you're believing, folks, stuff is going to look really bad. It's going to look really nasty out there. It's going to look like nothing, Kenyon. Nothing is going to go right. And it's going to, you're going to feel like everything you put your hands to is a mess or becomes a mess. And you will not feel good about yourself. But he said, I believe. In Acts 27, the Apostle Paul was on a ship, a prisoner, actually. And there was a storm, and he had warned the people, you know, not to leave, but they didn't listen to him because they had experience. And I almost went off on a tangent when I was reading this yesterday. I had to stop myself. We have to learn how to stop listening to the so-called professionals, the so-called experts. Is my mic okay? I must want Rice Krispies. I don't have a beard. Nobody make anybody hungry. But we have to get to the place where we stop putting our hope, our trust, our faith in the words of the, and I say this respectfully when I say it, the so-called professionals, the experts. I looked up the word expert, and I found a definition that absolutely made no sense to me. It's someone who knows everything about something. There is nobody that knows absolutely everything there is to know about anything. Some may know more than others, but the only one who knows absolutely everything about anything is God. So we need to put our trust in him. Because the professionals will say, take this. Well, no, don't take this. Now take it. No, don't take that. Wear this. No, you don't have to wear this. Wear that. No, you know something? You don't have to wear anything anymore. What is God telling? Did you ask him? Must first believe that God exists. When I heard the pandemic was coming, my first thought was, I'm a Christian. God exists. He takes care of me. Father, what do you want me to do about what they are saying? And what he tells me to do, that's what I'll do. What he tells me to say, that's what I'll say. I don't know about all of you. I'm not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. God is. And I am, as a pastor, I am supposed to say things to get you closer to where God wants you. My job is to get you to the point where you've opened up your thinking so you clearly hear what God is telling you to do so you can do it. That's the job of a pastor. Not train you so you can do work around the church. That helps. But if you read it in Ephesians, it says, for the work of your ministry. That be my job. But Paul was on the boat, and the people were throwing all the provisions, everything, trying to make the boat light. You can read it for yourself in Acts 27. But Paul had a vision, and when everyone was acting crazy and everyone was afraid, Paul said in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of that deadly danger, Paul heard from heaven and he said, I believe that God exists. That's what I believe. I'm not going to be like the ship captains and officials who believe the experts. I've been sailing a ship for 30 years. Yeah, well, why'd you sail us into this storm, you dodo? But Paul said, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's why he didn't panic when the snake bit him. He didn't even talk about it. He didn't say, oh man, I was bitten by a snake. He just shook it off into the fire and kept on doing what he was doing. When we get to that place where the first thing we do is have so much trust and faith in God, we'll shake off anything that happens to bump into us or try and latch on. This thing latched on to Paul. You need to look up the characteristics of vipers. They don't bite and release. A viper bites and pumps. They bite and they keep pumping venom, and you swell up and die. I can imagine the people, they see it and they look at him. They look at each other. They look at him and say, he should be dead. This is something that happens to criminals. And then they tried to make Paul a god. And of course, he wasn't having anything of that. We've heard about the woman with the issue of blood. She heard of Jesus. She didn't see him. She never saw him in action. She heard about him. And she said, God exists. How do I know she said that? Because she believed that Jesus existed. And if she believed Jesus existed, and he's the Son of God, then God has to exist. And she acted like it. Because she believed also that he would be a rewarder of those that diligently sought him. So she went out into the press, into the crowds, the thick crowds of people. And she didn't go and say, Jesus, here I am. I made it here. She said, all I need to do is touch. That's all. I just need to touch him. And what I need will come out of him and into me. And that's what happened. She touched him and immediately she was made whole. When was she made whole? She heard, she believed what she heard. Unlike the disciples, she kept believing even though she never saw. She kept believing even though she never saw. Now there's another aspect of first believing that God exists. Would you turn to Matthew 6, please? Jesus was speaking to, well, I'll tell you that part in a minute. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? That means, which of you, by worrying, can add 1 hour to your life? Conversely, worrying will take hours away from your life. Why take you thought for raiment, clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, King Solomon, in all his glory, Solomon was known for his outfits, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And that means, O ye who can't keep believing. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Read verse 33 with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now I would, that happens to be our life's foundation scripture, and at our wedding that was the song that was played, you know, and not the traditional wedding march. But going back to Matthew 6:25, the Greek word in there for the thought is the word merimano. Forgive my mispronunciation. I'm not Greek. So when he says, take no thought, that word thought in the Greek means to be troubled, to be anxious, to be fretful, or to be worried about something. In the New Testament, that word is primarily used in connection with worrying about finances, hunger, or some other basic provision of life. It pictures a person who is fretful about paying his bills, a person who's worried he won't have the money to purchase food and clothes for his family needs, or pay his house payment or his apartment rent on time, or a person who's anxious about his ability to cope with the daily necessities of life. But also in that verse, and this is where it illuminated for me. In that verse, according to the Greek New Testament, it means there's a strong prohibition to stop something that's already in progress. That means Jesus was speaking to people who he knew were already worrying about stuff. I mean, think about it. He's not going to walk around, everybody's prosperous, everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. And he just says to them, don't worry about anything. They're not worrying. They don't even think about worry. No, he was talking to folks that were worrying about everything. Just worry. And he was specifying that they were to stop worrying about what you should eat or what you should drink. So we see that word is used to describe fretfulness and anxiety about obtaining the basic necessities. In the parable of the sower, that same word is used when it said, he that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The word care is that same Greek word, merimano, and it's connected again to material worries and concerns. You're worried and concerned about material things, about natural things. And you're not even thinking, what does God want me to do? We're not thinking, God exists. He made me in his image and after his likeness, and he made me to rule and reign like he does. He doesn't have anything that he's lacking. And so if he made me in his image and after his likeness, I don't have anything that's lacking either, because he exists. So Jesus exists. So his word exists. So I exist. And if I exist, then I have to have everything he said I'd have as a new creature in Christ Jesus. See, worry is so all-consuming in an individual's mind that it will literally choke everything you thought you knew about God out. What happens when someone chokes? I hope nobody's ever been choked. So I said, what you know about choking, okay? All right. It blocks air from getting into your lungs. And if your body is deprived with long enough without air, without oxygen, it starts affecting the way you think. And if the air supply is cut off too long, you can have brain damage. There are too many Christians walking around with brain damage, spiritual brain damage, because they've been worrying about everything. And the only reason they're worrying is they're not first seeking the kingdom. I take my blood pressure practically every morning. There's mornings when I don't. And some mornings I take it, and it's higher than I want it to be. This morning was one of those times. It's like I shouldn't have eaten those beef patties. It doesn't mean we're boycotting. But I knew that my kingdom responsibility was to come before you. Now, I wasn't feeling like the numbers were as high as they were, because my thoughts on God exists. He's got to keep me while I'm doing what he said. So I know that when service is over, I go on the back, I take my blood pressure, it's going to be at the normal levels or below. Now, I don't count on that to the point where I do stupid things. But if occasionally you eat a beef patty or something and it happens, then I know I can depend on my Father to forgive me and to keep me, because I'm seeking first his kingdom business. And that's what I want. That's one of the things I want us to understand, is when you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all things, everything you need will be added to you. I'm getting used to a new iPad. So I couldn't allow myself to get so consumed, because as I was telling you about choking, the first thing that happens is the person is struggling against it. And then if that hole's not released, they just go limp and don't do anything. And too many believers are in that state, not doing anything, because they're just worn out by stuff and things that have nothing to do with kingdom business. But they're getting involved in that stuff first. Yeah, I'll say it. Kingdom business matters. We're Christians. That's what we should be focused on. Matthew 6, in the Williams New Testament, this came through with weird printing. But it says, but as your first duty, keep on looking for his standard of doing right and for his will. It's Matthew 6:33 in the Williams New Testament. As your first duty, the first thing you're supposed to do, the first thing he requires of us. But as your first duty, keep on looking for his standard of doing right and for his will. All right, God, what is it I should be doing? What do you want from me? I want to do this and this and this and this and this. What do you want from me? And we're going to find that most times what we want is in direct opposition to God's will. Then we have choices to make. When we keep first things first by seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, there's no anxiety, there's no suffocating, there's no choking, because you first believe that God exists. Period. In 1 Kings 17, he's talking about the prophet Elijah, and Elijah knew he was a prophet. He wasn't strutting around, I'm the prophet. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So he was speaking for God, and God said, you're not having any rain. Why did he say that? Read 1 Kings, and you'll find out. Then the word of the Lord, the word of who? Came unto him, meaning Elijah, saying, get thee hence, that means get out of here, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that's before Jordan. He's like, he could have said, I'm the prophet. I don't have to hide from them. They should be hiding from me. Because if I speak a word, it's going to happen. Not so. If you speak the word God told you to speak, it will happen. But that wasn't Elijah's premise. Elijah's premise was, God said, go east and hide. I'm going east and hide. He said, and again, looking at things that were not said, Elijah did not say, who's going to take care of me while I'm at this brook? What am I going to eat? Where's the water? What am I supposed to do there? God, that makes no sense. I could go west. They have some nice inns over there. But that's not what God told them to do. He said, you'll drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And I'm thinking about that. Because it didn't say out the ravens will bring you food and you'll cook it. I watch ravens along, just watch, I see what they do to roadkill, and I'm thinking, is that what they brought to Elijah? And ravens are because ravens are basically scavengers, and the only people that they share with are those that are in their nest. And once they kick him out of the nest, guess what? They don't give him any more food either. It says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And after it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. No, now think about this. He already spoke, there's no rain. How are brooks and rivers and things replenished? Rain. So you say no rain. That means eventually there's going to be no water. People would say, look at this brook, it's drying up. I'm getting down now. It's all muddy. I'm supposed to drink of this. And I'm a prophet. And God sent me here into this mess. Meanwhile, the ravens are bringing him food. Bringing him food. But he didn't say that. He didn't complain about anything. He stayed where God told him to stay, regardless of the conditions, because he believed that God exists, and he was seeking first God's kingdom. He was seeking first what God wanted done. And it was God's responsibility to keep him. So in verse 8, it says, again, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Now, most believers will say, now, wait a minute. You have scriptures on how we're supposed to take care of widows, and now you're going to have, how are you going to have a widow sustain me? She doesn't have anything. But God's kingdom says the widow will sustain you, so you go where he tells you to go and not where you think it would be better. Now look at this, verse 10. He went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. So she had to think and believe that God exists, but she wasn't so sure he could take care of her. But she knew God exists because he said, as surely as the Lord thy God liveth, he said, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse and a little vessel. And I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in, dress it for me. That means mix it together for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she's like, God, the God that live is only giving me enough for our last meal, and we're going to eat it and die. And for whatever reason, she was fine with that. She wasn't concerned about the dying part. Thought it was interesting, she was concerned about the eating part. Because she knew where she was going. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do what thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake when? First take care of God's business, and he'll take care of your business. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, a barrel of meal shall not waste, that means run out, neither shall a cruse of oil fail, that means run out, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Why? She believed Elijah was a man of God. Why was that important to her? Because she believed that God exists. And she needed to seek first what God wanted her to do. She didn't understand the second part. She may not have even heard the second part, but she heard the first part. So she thought she was still going to die, but she was still going to do, she was going to go out of here doing what God told her to do. But the Bible says that the meal didn't waste. Now, it doesn't say people were coming by at night secretly and dumping more meal in her barrel. It said every time she took out, it just replenished. In the New Testament, you could say it was the parable of the loaves and fishes. Only this was about wheat and oil. Now, there's an excuse that seems to be fly around Christendom, where people say, you know, well, okay, I've been looking in the Bible for a kingdom principle that covers my specific need. And I can't find one. It's because you're looking for silly stuff. And look at Matthew 7. This is why I can say you're looking for silly stuff. You don't believe that God exists. You're not seeking first his kingdom. You're not familiarizing yourself with who you are, because you only find that out in his word. It says, ask, in the Passion Translation, Matthew 7, beginning from verse 7 and 8, ask and the gift is yours. Seek and you'll discover. Knock and the door will be open for you. So that means you don't understand something. God, I need to understand this. He said, you knock and the door shall be open. So if you're not getting it, you're not asking, you're not seeking, you're not knocking. You're complaining. And I haven't found any scripture that said complain and it'll be yours. Every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for. Every what? Persistent seeker. That means you cannot give up. You can't put a time frame, you can't put a deadline on what God said. What you do is you put a period or exclamation point after what God said. Because what he said is so, and it's exciting watching him put it together. And you don't have to do anything except keep doing what he told you to do. That's all you have to do. That's it. Whatever you need will show up. If you're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, you'll find everything. And everything you do will be kingdom related, and everything you do will be authorized by the kingdom. And what God supports, what he authorizes, he supports. So if you're seeking first the kingdom, he's going to support you if you let him. If you let him. So just in case there may be someone here or someone, you know, listening to this, the CD, and you don't think that there's a kingdom principle that can apply, I'm just going to read one scripture that covers just about anything that you'll ever come up against. One passage, Colossians 3. Regardless of the situation, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's a kingdom principle. 16, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. And look what it's not saying. Not in anger, hate, and sarcasm. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, Do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You say, okay, God, I got it. He's not finished. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't do it because you think your boss is going to be excited and give you a promotion or a bonus or a raise. Do it because that's the way God wants it done, and let him reward you. Knowing, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And you keep first things first. It doesn't say this, I'm adding this. And you keep first things first. Say first things first. First things first. And that means I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Above all else, I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'll tell you something, folks. Everybody's not going to like that. But God will love it. Not that he sees strife forming. He sees you with singleness of heart, singleness of purpose, more concerned with his will than your will. We have an example about that. Jesus in Gethsemane. He had to believe, because he came here as a man, not as the Son of God. He had a body. He had feelings. He had emotions. And when someone hit him, I'm sure it hurt. But he said, when Peter cut off Malchus' ear, he put the ear back in place, knowing that this man was there to arrest him. He could have just waved his hand and the whole man's body just fall apart. He put the ear back in place and said, Peter, those who live by the sword die by the sword. He said, but don't you know that right now I could pray to God and he will dispatch legions of angels? He said, but then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? How will God's will take place if I don't do my part? So my part is I have to go through all of this for his will to be done. It's not about me. It's about all the people that are going to be saved because I was obedient. And that's the way we need to start thinking. It ain't about us. I'd love to stand here and say it's all about us. I probably would be acting a whole lot differently. But it's not about us. It's about God's purpose in all of our lives. I don't care what it is that you're going through or have to go through or what's going on. And I don't say that to be insensitive. I say that to let you know that of course stuff is going to happen. Stuff is going to happen to try and get you out of God's will. Something's going to happen to discourage you. God's already did everything that he's going to do. He sent Jesus. Jesus gave us strength. Jesus empowered us. We have power over all the power of the enemy. We have assurance that if we seek him first, he'll supply all of our need. He said that several times. And he told us to stop thinking like the world, wondering what's going to happen with us. We know what's going to happen with us. He's going to take care of us. anybody who passionately serves the Lord will encounter persecution. So if you're not encountering any persecution, maybe you're not doing what he's told you to do. Just maybe. But I commend all of you for coming out, because I'm sure there are a lot of other things you could have been doing during this last 90 minutes. But you were seeking first God's kingdom, and that's what you do. You forget about yourself, concentrate on him, and you worship him. You worship him. Just make the change and watch what starts happening in your life. But I got to give you a warning. And then Minister Joe's going to come and receive the offering and share the announcements. The enemy is always going to come. When you read the parable of the sower, it said, then comes the enemy. As soon as the seed is planted, the enemy is going to try and come and take the word that was sown in your hearts. But he can only do that if you allow the word to fall on stony ground. If you allow what you heard today to penetrate your heart, he can't touch it. But if it just stays in your head and you're wrestling with it because some of the friends, you just don't want to do it, the enemy's going to come and take the word that was sown. And some, if you're wrestling with it, if you're like, I don't know if I want to do it, he's going to come, because you'll be thinking more about the cares of this world, and he's going to choke the word out of you. That means you're going to be gasping. It's horrible. It's horrible. Try and take a deep breath and you can't. Try and take a shallow breath and you can't. And all this is happening because you don't want to do what God said. That's such an easy fix. It's such an easy fix. I don't want anyone to go through that. And I'm not going to stand here in front of you and say, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. What's that term, Nick? Easy peasy? Not. But I can tell you this. It gets easier. Because you start developing not thick skin, you start developing a Christian heart. And you're no longer thinking about what's hitting your skin. You're thinking about God's purpose for you. And all of that extra energy that we have to do other things, we need to channel it. This is what God called me to do. This is what I'm going to do. First, God cares about everything else. He cares about every part of our life. He cares about your social life. He cares about every part of your life. But he expects us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and let him take care of everything else. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. We acknowledge that you exist. You are God. You are our Father. And we pay homage to you as our Father. And we thank you for sending your Son and sending the Holy Ghost to lead, guide, and govern, so that we stay focused on your will. And we ask you to forgive us, Father, for those times, both now and in the future, where we may fall short of the mark. We thank you that when those times come, the Holy Ghost will illumine the way and we'll get back on track. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.